Welcome to Highlands Church Audio Sermons. Today, March 10th, 2024, we continue our series titled, Knowing Jesus, the Gospel of Luke. Today's sermon, How to Humble Yourself, will be taught to us by Pastor Kevin Yule out of Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. Enjoy.
7 years ago, I was 37 years old, father of six children, and I was doing high school ministry at Scottsdale Bible Church. And one of my volunteers at the time, far younger than me, was in a church softball league. And he called me up on a Friday and said, hey, we need an extra guy. One of our guys is out of town. Would you want to come play softball? I said, I'd love to come play softball. I'm a soccer player and a football player. I'm not a baseball player, but I'll give you everything I got. He goes, hey, just come out. It'll be fun, but don't screw up because we want to win. I'm like, oh, perfect. So they threw me out in the outfield, and I'm running around out there, and I made a few plays. I was feeling pretty good about myself, and then it was my time to bat. And so I stride up to the plate, and here comes the funk, big slow pitch this guy lobs in there, and by God's sovereign grace, I connect with this ball. And I mean, I hit it good. It takes off over the left fielder's head, so I take off to first base. And as I round first base, I look in the outfield, and I see the ball is still rolling. And somewhere between first base and second base, I lost perception of who I was and forgot that I was a 37-year-old father of six. And I began to think, I'm going to take this easy stand-up double, and I'm going to stretch it out into a triple. And so I hit second base, and I shift into a gear that I haven't shifted into since I was 18 years old. And I took three big strides towards third base. I'm going to be a hero. And like a sniper from the grassy knoll, pop, in my hamstring. And I fall to the ground like a downed deer in a big cloud of dust. And I'm crying because my leg's on fire, but I'm laughing because I know what an idiot I am. And I just start army crawling to third base. And there's some sweet young man sitting right there, and he just looks at me and goes, hey man, are you okay? Oh, I'm all right. Oh, okay. Boop, tags me on the head, you're out. And I make the limp of shame back to the dugout, realizing all the mockery I'm about to get. Somewhere between first base and third base, I lost perception of who I really was, and I began to believe I was something I wasn't. Guys, that's the danger the Pharisees have been living in the entire gospel. They've been studying the word of God. They've been entrusted to uphold the law for the Jewish people. They've been doing all of these things, and they began to believe that they were greater than they really were. So whereas all of Scripture is pointing to their need for a Savior and our need for Jesus Christ, they'd gotten to the place where they were like, no, we're pretty good. We're following all of the law. Jesus, you're coming to screw it all up. And Jesus goes, no, I'm the reason for the law. Everything points to me. And yet they lacked the ability to see themselves correctly and to understand their own desperate need for a Savior. And it turned into them ultimately, we'll celebrate in a couple of weeks on Good Friday and then certainly on Easter, their rejection of Jesus. But here he is interacting with this group of people, doing everything he can to wake them up to the reality of where they are currently at. And I think he would have a similar warning for us today. And so that's where we're going to go. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into Luke chapter 14. Would you guys pray with me? God, I thank you. I thank you so much for this book. I thank you for the words of Scripture. I thank you for the way in which it breathes life into my heart. And God, I have confessed and continue to confess to you. There's so much I have left to learn. And so God, I pray today that you would continue to show your patience with me. God, you continue to reveal your truth to me. And God, in those areas in my life that I need to pursue a posture and a heart of humility, that you would draw those to my attention through the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray the same for all of my brothers and sisters here, God, that you would be at work, that we would for a brief moment today be able to submit ourselves completely and utterly to you, that you would do your best work in us. God, that we would leave here different than we came, not because we have to or out of duty or obligation, but because we want to continue to surrender everything to you, every moment of every day. So God, do your best work in us, and we'll thank you for whatever you choose to do. We love you, we thank you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Luke chapter 14, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Here we go again. One Sabbath, when he, being Jesus, went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. they were watching him carefully. Let's just stop right there. Don't miss out on what Jesus is doing. Throughout his ministry thus far, he's really met one group of adversaries. It's the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They're always after him. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trap him with questions. They're trying to get him to break their rules. They're always after Jesus, questioning him, indicting him. And yet here, the ruler of the Pharisees looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, would you come dine at my house tonight?" And where does Jesus go? Straight in to the leader of his adversaries. Why? Because Jesus has a heart and a compassion for everybody, and God is pursuing everyone. There's no one that God's going, "Yep, I'm done with you." No, to the very end, to our last breath, or until he comes home, he's chasing after all of us. But here's the question for you. Who are your adversaries in your life? Who are those that maybe think different than you? Maybe see the world through a different lens than you? Maybe those that at times you butt heads with? Do we have a heart of compassion enough where if they were to invite us to their house for dinner, once we get over the shock that they invited us, would we have the compassion in our hearts to go and just show up and go, "Man, would you tell me your story? I just want to listen." And then maybe if God should see fit to open up a window for us to put words to the gospel for them to experience the hope of Jesus Christ, do we have that sort of posture, that sort of tenure? We are about ready to roll into a political season that is going to divide people all over the place. And yet here is our Lord and Savior, our Master, on display, people against him from the very beginning going, "You want me to come over for dinner? I would love to come. Because maybe there's a chance that you can see the hope of Jesus in me." And so he shows up, and they're all watching him. Verse 2, "Behold, there was a man there before him who had dropsy." Dropsy is essentially a disease that would cause some of their limbs to swell up with fluid. They would just swell up and keep swelling up, and they would try different methods to release the pressure, but it would swell up so much so that they become crippled and lame. They couldn't do certain things. They certainly couldn't go into the temple and worship or do trade in certain areas. And so here's this man that has a disease where his limbs are expanding, and he certainly would look off-putting, but he also was ostracized from much of the Jewish community. And yet, see, somehow he stumbles in to this Pharisee's house for dinner just to see Jesus. And then Jesus is going to do something interesting, something he's done before. You go all the way back, even in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6, the first time Jesus heals somebody on the Sabbath. And you'd think these religious leaders would be like, "No way, that just happened." But instead of marveling at the miracle of healing, they look at Jesus and go, "It was the Sabbath. You worked on the Sabbath. How could you do that?" Jesus goes, "Are you kidding me? This man was hurting. I helped him, and you're mad at me for doing work on the Sabbath?" Interacts with them then. Well, now we're going to come back to it again. This is almost like Jesus testing them. "Have you guys figured it out yet? Have you woken up to the reality of who I am and what's going on?" Because he asks them, "Hey guys, this guy with dropsy, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remain silent. So Jesus, he takes this man and he heals him and he sends him away. Verse 5, "And he said to them, which one of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply at these things. See, this to me is the test Jesus throws out. "Hey, here I am at your house. You invited me. Now there's an opportunity for me to see, have you figured it out? Is it your law that's more important, or what the entire law is meant to point to? The fact that God loves you, he is for you, and you need to chase after God, and you need to love people." That was what the whole sum of the law, Jesus said, right? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Pharisees, have you figured this out? Can I heal this man or not? We're not going to say anything. And Jesus, almost in frustration, looks at them and goes, "You guys would do the same thing. Why can you not see it?" Then verse 7. So then Jesus says, now he told a parable to those who were invited. Why did he tell them a parable? Look at this. "When he noticed how they chose the places of honor." So again, customary at this time, the head of the Pharisees would invite all of his friends over. And then there would be a seat of honor at his right hand, and then it would go in descending order based off of that. So here's all these guys at this party. And they're looking around. They're going, "Okay, where am I going to sit? Okay, I know I got you beat. got far more tenure than you. I know I'm more righteous than that guy. Henry, he might give me a push for my money, but I'll see where he decides to go. I'll move one over. And they're all clamoring over where they're going to sit. Meanwhile, you have God Almighty, Jesus Christ there. There's one person that should be in that seat, and it's him, but they're all fighting over where they're going to fit based on their law, on their rules. Again, perception jaded. So he tells them this parable. When you are invited to someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give up your place for this other guy. Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, it's great words of wisdom, just practical way of doing life, right? Don't take the seat of honor. Let someone invite you into it. Or you're going to make the walk of shame and get escorted to the kids' table. And like, what are you doing up here? Get over here. So he says, don't do that. Sit in the lowest spot. Have a posture of humility from the very beginning, and then allow others to go, no, you come up here. Woe to the one that exalts himself. He will be humbled. You don't think this is a warning shot across the bow to a bunch of people, a bunch of religious leaders that love to pride themselves on their knowledge, love to walk around and point out what everyone else was not doing according to their great understanding of the law, exalting themselves. And Jesus says, oh, no, you need to humble yourself. I mean, that's the proverbial statement for us here today. What does it look like for us to humble ourselves? He who humbles himself will be exalted. So how do you humble yourself? Let me be real careful with this next part. Be careful what you pray for. If you pray for humility, sometimes God just might humble you. And sometimes it doesn't always come without some pain or some cost. But can we live in a posture like that? God, would you keep me humble? Would you keep me humble? I put in your notes a couple things that I think at least help me do my best to stay, keep a humble posture. The first one is this, that you would ask every moment of every day, God, would you help me understand? Would you help me understand who I truly am? As you're rounding first base, and everything in you wants you to believe something you're not, would you say, God, would you help me understand who I am? And that is that I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. That I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. There is nothing I bring to this party with you, God, other than a broken human being. Because the moment that we start to look and go, I'm not really that bad. I'm far better than this guy. I'm a much better father and husband than that guy. God, pretty lucky to have me on your team. We have lost sight of who we truly are, and we've begun to exalt ourselves to a place that the enemy would love to take us to. And much like the Pharisees, we're looking out and we become very critical and self-righteous of others. You need to do, you need to change. Why don't you? Why not this? Why? Because we don't have a posture that realizes, God, I am a broken man. I'm a sinful person. I got nothing to bring to this but myself, and so here I am before you. You want to start your day in a humble posture? Understand that. God, help me understand who I truly am in my flesh. And then the second thing is this, God, would you help me understand who you are? Because the day you forget how perfect and holy God is, how incredibly perfect and holy God is, it gets real easy to compare ourselves to the world around us instead of comparing ourselves to perfection. You compare yourself to a perfect and holy God, it brings you right back to number one. God, I am nowhere near as perfect as you. I know you're not. Then, once we understand who God is, you read through the Old Testament. How many times did God show himself in different ways? And what do the prophets do? The prophets would be in the presence of God in some manifestation. And what do? They immediately fall on their face and they say things like, woe is me, I'm unfit, I'm unclean, I can't be in your presence, you are too perfect and too good. And from a posture of humility, then God would lift them up and exalt them. And that's that third piece. You understand who you are, a sinner in need of a Savior. You understand who God is, perfect in his holiness, and how far we fall short. Now we got humility. And then as Peter would say, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time he may lift you up. Exaltation comes for us, not in what we do and how much we impress the people around us. Exaltation comes when we understand, God, I got nothing to bring to this party, and you are perfect in every way. And God goes, I know, and that's true of you, but you're my son. When I understand and realize, God, I'm a sinner, and you are perfect, and I don't deserve anything that you give from me. And God goes, you don't deserve any of it, but that's why I give it anyway, because I love you, and I chose you, and you are mine. And then God scoops us up. Then we begin to live in what is a fullness of what it means to be a son or daughter of God. Not out of obligation, not out of what we do, not out of other people going, oh man, you carried your Bible today. Oh, you go to church every week. Oh, you're, so stop. Then we would sit in the presence of God and go, God, I got nothing to bring but this, and this is a mess. And you are perfect in everything that you do. And why you choose me, I don't know, but you did. And for that, I am so grateful. Man, now we begin to live in a posture of humility, and God begins to do great things in us. And you know what happens? You know you can tell a humble heart when God begins to do great things in you and through you, and people begin to notice it. Man, there's something different about you. And you don't say things like, yeah, I've been trying to work on this, or yeah, I've really changed this or that, or yeah, look what I accomplished. But you just start going, man, can I just tell you how awesome God is, because it's God at work in me, and then he gets the glory. We're not exalting ourselves, but in a posture of humility, we're giving credit to where credit is due, and that is to God. Man, that is what I think Jesus is getting at here. All you Pharisees, you're clamoring about where you're gonna sit based on what you think is important. Would you stop? And would you realize you got nothing to bring to this party? Sit at the lowest spot. Sit in that humility just for a little bit, and then allow God to do his best work and to pick you up. Carry on. So I'm sure the host of the party is looking around and I'm going, you idiots, you guys are all fighting about where to sit. Shame on you. Well, Jesus has some words for the host as well. He says also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Again, I think this is a huge allusion to the idea that we're gonna be rewarded in the future for how we live life honoring the Lord now. We've talked about that before, and we'll get to it again later. But here's this host inviting all of his rich friends over, going, hey, it's First Friday. I got First Friday, but who's got Second Friday? Who's inviting us to their place next? Who's gonna return the favor? And everything in their life was in this weird relational economy where if I do this for you, then you owe me. Jesus says, stop. You guys are the religious leaders. You're the ones that studied the law. What would it look like for you to say, you know what, we're gonna invite the people that can't repay us? Because you guys are all rich enough, you can take care of yourselves. You know who can't? How about the guy with dropsy that just left? How about the blind, the lame, the crippled? Where are they, religious leaders? Why are they not invited into your home? Care for them. I know they can't repay you. That's the beauty of it. When you give and you serve and you love, just because you love the people in front of you with nothing, no expectation in return, man, then you experience great joy, great blessing, not only now in this life, but certainly the resurrection of the just in the day to come. So you, host, be careful who you invite. Last parable. This guy, I love this guy. When one of those, that's his name, one of those, when one of those reclined at the table with him, heard these things, he says to Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. That is a true statement. The irony is this guy is rejected the invitation. He just doesn't get it. And I gotta imagine Jesus is like, are you kidding me? One of those, you still don't get it? I'm talking about you. So let me give you another parable. This is what he says, verse 16, but he said to them, a man, he once gave a great banquet and he invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he set his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. First guy says this, look, I just bought a field. I got to go check it out. Please have me excused. Next one, another one said this, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go examine them. Please have me excused. And another said this, I just got married. Therefore, I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. And he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in, here's our list again, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is more room." So then the master says to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who have been invited shall taste my banquet." And what is this all alluding to? Again, keep in mind the context. He's speaking to the religious leaders who have been invited. They've been invited to study the word of God, to be the ones that shepherd the people of Israel. They've been given every opportunity. And now it's time. Now the Savior is here and he's saying, "Come to me." And they're going, "Just bought some property upstate. Got to go check it out. Just picked up some oxen. Got to go make sure I didn't get ripped off. Just got married. I got lots of things to do." And one after another, they begin to make excuses. In fact, it says they all made excuses and none of them show up. So Jesus says, "Look, you were the ones I invited. If you want to reject the invitation, because you got too many more important things to do and your eyes are fixed on something else, then you know who we're going to go after? We're going to go after the lame, the blind, the poor. We're going to go after those that understand just how needy they really are, because you guys have forgotten how needy you are. And you know who shows up? Every person that identifies and understands how broken they really are and how needy they are, they all come." And then Jesus, again, I think it's an allusion to the expansion of going after the Gentiles. "Hey, Jews, you've been invited, you rejected. Now we're going to open this up to the whole world." God's economy completely changes the moment Jesus dies on the cross and beats death. And now all these people that have been excluded from God's family because they weren't Jewish are now invited in because of the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so he starts to go after the Gentiles. Because the Jews, the religious leaders, those men that he's speaking to, had their invitation and went, "We're good." So what do we do with this? How does this apply to us? Well, again, this might be a little bit of a jump, but I do think it's practical for us today. You understand that we live in the greatest city in the greatest country, I think, on planet Earth. You go outside today, there are people that would do anything to be in weather like we got, that to have all the things that we have, all the wealth, all the resources, all the stuff. I mean, today you can go to a spring training game, you can play golf, you can get dinner, you can do everything. And so the question is this: we've been invited into relationship with God Almighty. The God of the universe has invited us into relationship with him. Are there times, are there moments where in absolute sincerity of our heart, God is calling us to be with him? And would we ever say to him, "Hey, that's all right, I got tickets to the game tonight. Rain check. I got a tea time I got to get to. We'll connect with you later. I got some property upstate I got to go check out." Guys, hear me on this. None of these things are bad. The land, the ox, the wife, all of them are great things. They are things that God has given us to enjoy. But the moment that God says, "I'm here for you," and we pick something else that he's given us to enjoy over him, I think Satan's won a great victory in our life. We've taken our eyes off of what's most important, and we've begun to pursue second place things, and that is a dangerous place to live. And I think that's where a lot of these Pharisees were. The God of the universe is going, "I'm here, I want to be with you." And they went, "We're good, we got other things to do." Here's the other warning. You know who shows up? The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those that are in great need. Because they have nothing else to turn to. And when you have nothing else to turn to, you turn to Jesus Christ and you hold on to him with all that you've got. I have no idea what your life is like. But I can tell you two different times in my life. When things are hard, and we've gone through some really hard stuff this last little bit. When things are really hard and I got nowhere else to go, I hold on to Jesus with everything that I got. But if I'm also honest, the times when things are good, God's favor is good, there's not a whole lot of turmoil in my life, there's plenty of times where I go, "God, today is a good day, thank you for it, I got up from here." And I begin to live in some sort of posture where it's like, I got God, and when I need him, I'll grab him, but right now, things are pretty good. Man, that is a dangerous, dangerous place to live. And sometimes I think in a place like this, with all that we have, it gets very easy for us to sit in the uncomfortable just for a moment, and instead of grabbing onto God in our uncomfort or our discomfort, we chase after other things to relieve the pain instead of looking to Jesus. Does that make sense? Sometimes life just sucks. Let's just acknowledge it. Sometimes it's just hard. And maybe the best thing we could do in the hardship of life is just to sit there and go, God, this is hard, this sucks, and I don't know what you're doing, but I'm gonna fix my eyes on you, and I'm just gonna wait for you to move. And yet how tempting it is to go, this is hard, this sucks, what can I distract myself with? What superficial comfort can I run to? Maybe I should go buy some oxen, maybe that'll satisfy me. Maybe I'll go get another home. Maybe we'll get lost in whatever. And maybe what God is saying, can you just sit in it for a second? Can you ask, what am I teaching? Because if your life is like mine, the moments of greatest growth come through the greatest trials. When life is hard, your faith explodes because you got nowhere else to go but to lean on Jesus. Just like the poor, the blind, the lame, they had nowhere else to go, and so they're the ones that show up because they're so needy, they're in, they get it. The other ones, they didn't even realize how needy they were because they were lost in all of their stuff. Don't let that be said of us. Don't let it be said of us. So here's the humility test. I'll throw it out to you. You want to test yourself on a gauge of, man, how am I doing on this whole humble thing? Just ask yourself this question. Do you deserve the forgiveness and grace of God Almighty? Do you deserve the love and grace and forgiveness of God Almighty? If your answer to that question on any level is, I think I do. Let me challenge you. I think you're woefully misguided. I think you're a 37-year-old man rounding second base thinking you're still 18. And humility's coming. Better this side than on the other side. There's not a man or woman that's ever breathed air on this planet that is deserving of God's grace and God's forgiveness. That's what makes it so beautiful. We don't bring anything to this party that warrants God's love. We show up as a mess, and God goes, man, Kevin, you are a mess. I know, don't even look at me. No, you're a mess, but you're mine. And he picks us up, and he cleans us up through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he loves us. If you ever spend a moment thinking, I'm worthy of God's sacrifice, man, I question you. Question in your heart, ask God, would you search my heart? Is there pride in that? Because the reality is we don't deserve it. But that he gives it, man, that just shows the incredible love of God. So for those of you as sons and daughters of God that know Jesus here, what do you do? Man, my question to you is this. Many are invited. We've all been invited to this beautiful thing called a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe just search your heart and soul here this morning and ask yourself, is there anything that God has given me, any blessing God has showered upon me that I have allowed to become a distraction from everything that I have in him? And can you get... Do we need to shift? Do we need to alter things? Do we need to ask God, God, would you give me a different perspective? Would you help me see that there's nothing greater than you and everything else you've given me is just secondary to that? Maybe that's where we need to go. Maybe you're here today and you don't know anything about Jesus Christ and you are here because you got invited and you showed up. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you a little bit about God. God's the one that would show up at his enemy's house to have dinner because he's always gonna chase after him. And there is nothing that you have done or could do that's gonna stop God from pursuing you, from chasing after you. That's just the type of God he is. He is not slow in keeping his promise, but he's patient, longing for everyone to come to repent. So he's gonna keep chasing you, and he's chasing you right now this morning. That's why you're here. And he's doing the same thing he did here. He's inviting you into this thing called a relationship with him. He's inviting you into this thing called the family of God. He's inviting you in to an abundant life that you can experience. Circumstantially, no. Giving your life to Jesus does not lead to rainbows and unicorns. Everything, all your problems don't go away. But you know what giving your life to Jesus does? Invites Jesus Christ into your life. You have a different perspective, the way to look at the different things that come at you in life. You are adopted into this thing called the family of God. You begin to experience a forgiveness and a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit alone inside of you that changes the way you see everything around you. But it only comes through Jesus. There's nothing you can do to change the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that God is perfect in every way. But what you can change is how God chooses to relate to you. Because though he is reaching and he is inviting and he is loving you, at some point you got to come to the end of yourself and with either a fist in the air because you're angry, with a broken heart, be able to say, God, I can't do this anymore. I keep trying and I can't do it. And God looks at you and goes, finally, I've been waiting to hear those words. You can't do it. That's why Jesus came. And if you can acknowledge you can't fix it on your own, then you begin to, from a humble posture, say, God, I can't do this on my own, but I believe your son can. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, the God of the universe scoops you up, calls you one of his, and God begins to change things in you that you can't take credit for, only he can. That's the gospel. That's what so many people, brothers and sisters in Christ around this room, would tell you similar stories of their own adventure with the Lord. Surrendering themselves and then God doing his best work. But it starts with a humble posture of surrender. So if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you this, today's the day. Put your faith in Jesus. And if for whatever reason this invitation that's been offered to you, you go, I don't want it, let me just promise you this, God's gonna keep chasing you. God's gonna keep chasing you. He's never gonna give up on you. Until the day he comes back or the day he calls you home, he is gonna keep chasing after you. But a day is gonna come when your rejection of that invitation is gonna have eternal consequences. So just be aware of it. Don't let today go by if God's calling you to surrender your life to the Lord. We would love to speak with you about that. We'll have people up front that you can talk to. You don't have to talk to anybody either, but it'd be great if you did. And you're not joining this church, you're joining God's family. And then God's gonna do his best work. Let me end with this and then I'll pray and we'll have the worship team come out as we get ready to sing a song of gratitude. Man, it's my prayer that we would maybe sing this song from a posture that just revels and understands what it means to be God's kids. As we sit here, as we get ready to sing this song, as we get ready to pray, and just to stop and to think, okay, God, I'm a sinner and you are perfect, but you love me. You love me perfectly in spite of my sinfulness. Man, that should well up a joy in us from the gospel I think the song, I Got a Lion Inside of These Lungs, man, should get us to go, man, I got so much, oh! We're about to go out into a world that is searching for everything we have in all these other things. And what would it look like for us to put Jesus on display in the way that we love and relate to everybody out there, to live on mission and to show them something different and to let them see the joy of Christ that we have? And that's what I think God's called his church to, and that's what he's trying to get through to these religious leaders and certainly to those of us in here today. Let me pray for us. We'll close out our time in worship. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for all the times that I have exalted myself, all the times that I have allowed pride to slip in, for me to begin to believe a lie in my head. And God, sometimes at great pain, sometimes with a gentle hand, God, I thank you for the way in which you have humbled me. And God, I pray in all sincerity, those moments when I begin to exalt myself again in the future, that you would continue to humble me. God, keep me in a place that I am utterly dependent upon you every moment of every day. God, if there are brothers and sisters here that need to pray that same prayer, I pray that you would grab their hearts, that you would bring them to the end of themselves again, just to remember how desperate we are for you, but God, that we would live in the fullness of what it means to be your kid. And as you scoop us up, as you exalt us, that we would be encouraged, that we'd be filled with joy because of that. God, I just pray anyone here that needs to surrender their life to you, God, give them the courage to do that this moment. God, do not give the enemy a foothold here, but God, let them just surrender everything to you. Would you meet them right where they're at? Would you hear their heart? And God, would you begin to do a great work in all of us? We love you, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have nothing to bring but a humble posture, sitting in the fact that God chose us because he loves us, gives us his grace because he chooses to. Man, that is a great place to live in the fullness of what it means to be a son or daughter of God. He is for us, so who could be against us? Man, let those truths ring out in your head. I was just reading over here and praying through Psalm 51 where David cries out and he just says the word, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Would you remind me what it means to be your kid? who I am to you. Man, there's great freedom and joy in that. And I pray that's what we walk out of here with and show the world something different in us, not just in behavior, but in our spirit and our soul, because we know who we are to Christ. It's been a great worship with you guys today. You guys know, service isn't over till you love somebody. So love somebody on your way out and let them know how good it is to see them. Be a family together. You guys have a great rest of your week. We'll see you guys next weekend.